This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
Why prophecies fail. We all know that the Word of God is true, and that when God says a thing, it does not return to him void. We all talk about this because we know it is true. God is so powerful that the minute he says a thing, that same minute it is done. God's word does not wait 30 years, 50 years, 100 years to be done. No, because God rules over time. So if God says, oh, this is happening, there is nothing that can stop it. We know that. However, we also know that there are times when the word of God will seem as if it's delayed or that it has failed. In fact, we use the word delay to give ourselves hope. Sometimes we just don't want to accept the fact that the word of God failed. So we'll say, I'm still waiting. I know that one day the word of God will come to pass. Yesterday, I was with somebody here in Ilorin, in Nigeria, who has waited for the word of God to come to pass for her to have a child. And she was already 70 when I saw her yesterday. And she was still like, I mean, there's nothing God cannot do. Oh, surely. I'm telling you here, I'm telling you surely, that woman will not have a baby. I can tell you, there is nothing anybody in heaven and on earth can do about it. And I'm not blaspheming, it is the truth. And she said, oh, when she was in her 20s, the word of prophecy came. And she was going to be a mother. But do you know that at 70, this woman is still a virgin? But she's trusting God that the word of God will come to pass. So you see how ridiculous that is, right? She had never been married, never been in a relationship. By herself, at the age of 32, she went to join a convent. And then she came out of being a convent at 48 because of some things. So she was basically just chased out. And then she came back into Pentecostal Christianity. And then she began to chase that prophecy from the age of 48, you see. And she chased it. And now at 70, she messaged me and she said, oh, she's been everywhere. That I'm not one of those who will sit down and say, yeah, let us pray. You know, it's not my kind of Christianity. I'm just going to tell you straight to your face, auntie, sit down. Did you adopt? You didn't adopt any child? No? Okay. Then you have to put your efforts into orphanages now and adopt a child or just love a child from afar. Don't be unrealistic with your demands of God. You didn't play your role. You played no role on your side of things. So I shared with her what I'm going to share with you now. We all know that God told Elijah that he should anoint 3 people. This was the word of God. Anoint Elisha. Anoint Jehu. Anoint Azazel. We also know that Elijah anointed only one of the 3. God said, anoint 3. Elijah anointed 1. And do you know that the other 2 couldn't be activated until they anointed? It's in the Bible. Elijah had gone up to heaven. Elisha had taken over. And yet, the two other people that God chose, they couldn't become what God said. The Bible says that one day God told Elisha, God said, Elisha, get up, take that cross of oil. He was a young prophet at the time. He was not even, he had not even gained the notoriety and the popularity of Elijah, but he was the one of, he just got the mantle a few months before then. But God knew that the three of them had to work hand in hand. God knew that if the three of them do not rise at the same time, then there is going to be a problem for the one that was anointed. Because Ahab and Jezebel were still ruling over Samaria. And then they had a new prophet called Elisha. And the era of that Ahab, he had gained so much influence that he needed to be taken out. But Elisha couldn't take him out. So one day, the Bible said that Jehu was a general in the army. And Jehu and his soldiers, they were having a drink. They just finished the training session. They were having a drink. And Elisha just walked into the barrack. And when he walked in, he came to Jehu straight and tapped him on the shoulder. Papa, follow me. Without greeting, without... And Jehu, knowing that this man, this is a man of God, followed him. Bible said he took Jehu into a room. There was no witness. Took him to a room, only him and Jehu, and told the general of the army, kneel down. And the general knelt before him, and he took the cross of oil, and he poured it upon the general of the army. Hi, Hadikia. Once he did that, he didn't have to say much. The power of the Lord then came over Jehu. And Jehu came out and told the soldiers, hey, kaya, ya, ya, ya. All of you, men, mount, take up your weapons. Chase down Ahab, chase down Jezebel. That was the night that Ahab and Jezebel were dethroned. That was the same night. And it should have been done years before. But because the person who was the watchman over the word of God did not do his role, therefore, the man that is supposed to do the work couldn't get instruction. Because Elijah was the man that God told. Jehu had no idea. And unless Elijah tells Jehu, Jehu cannot act. He does not have divine mandate to act. He cannot just act on his own. If he acted on his own, everybody will call it a coup. So even though he may kill Ahab, he may kill Jezebel, people will call it a coup. But if people knew that the oil of God was on him, people would say, oh, he had divine backing. That would be the legitimate reason why he could act without being guilty. So if Jehu had acted on his own, everybody would turn against him. They would say, this general did a coup and killed our king. But if they knew that God told Jehu to act, nobody would act against Jehu. So Jehu couldn't act until activated. But the word of God came to one man and he sat on it. He did nothing with the word. Not one thing, not nary a thing. Many of us, we heard the word of God and we sat on it. We didn't do nothing with it. We told the word to come to pass by itself. You have to understand the agency of the prophetic. The word has been spoken by God. It will not go back void. Somebody's got to run with the word, and somebody's got to act out the word. If you do not do your part, the word of God will not come to pass by itself. So the first reason why prophecies fail is that men drop the ball. In that case, Elijah dropped the ball. You see, drop the ball. Now, many of us will remember when the angel came to Mary and Joseph. First, the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to have a child. And then the angel came to Joseph and told him, hey, calm down. That child is not of another man. This is a holy child that is from God. And then some people who saw the star, these Magi, who saw the star, as soon as God spoke, that star came out. That star was going to be the guiding light of that prophecy. So when God says it is time for something, there's always a guiding light. So that star came forth, and that star was a guiding light to the prophecy. It is an evidence that there is nothing anybody could do in heaven and on earth. The word of God will come to pass. So these guys saw the star. They said, "Wow, we have seen a star." And then they traced it. But they traced it carnally because they used their physical eyes to see the star. And so they traced it with their physical mind and they came into Jerusalem. And then they came to the king and they said, "We saw a star. We know that the king has been born around this time. And it is this king has been born in this city, in this nation." Guess what? Why prophecies fail? Reason number two: men can contend against prophecy. Imagine that God will speak, and some men will say, "The word of God will not come to pass." Imagine that somebody would sit up and say, "Not on my life, not while I am alive, the word of God will not come to pass." Those guys decided that the word of God must fail. The king sent for soldiers and he said, "Go to the town of Bethlehem. Kill all the babies. Everyone from 2 years downward, kill them." Why? That was the power of man contending against the word of God, contending against prophecy, which means you can receive a prophecy and somebody can decide that I will not allow that prophecy to come to pass. And the person will mount, and the person will raise resources, and the person will raise shoulder, and the person will raise horse, and the person will fight. You'll be like, "What? I received the word from God. What? Why are you against the word of God?" But that person also had to contend. The person knows that the word of God wants to make you high or take you up or promote you. And this person feels your promotion is a threat to his own established order. Saul did it with David, did everything to kill him. Why? Because the word of God has come to David that he was going to be king. And Saul was aware. And Saul was like, "No, not for my life. The house of Saul will not die. Because for the house of David to rise, the house of Saul must die." You see? And so Saul was content with everything he's got against the rise of David. The same way the king in Jerusalem, Herod, contended with everything he had against the rise of Jesus. And yet, the word of God had been spoken. What did God then tell Mary and Joseph? He said, "Take the baby and run." See? Because I told you, a prophecy is not just a word spoken. A prophecy comes with a guiding light. Many of us, we take our eyes off that light. We receive a word of prophecy, and then we go ahead and act carnally. I shared with us before. God gave me a vision, 2020. Awesome vision. Saw myself ministering somewhere. No. Not myself. I saw the Lord ministering somewhere, wearing traditional Yoruba attire, like a local king, like a traditional Yoruba Oba. And I saw that there was this festival that they were doing, and people were hailing him. They were greeting him the way Yoruba people would salute their king. They were hailing him. They were calling God the Waymaker. Ululana. It was in a vision of the night. And I saw that women who didn't have children and those who are sick, they were coming to this king. And as he was touching them, they were getting healed. And then a particular woman came and this king held her hand. I saw it. And he led her out of that crowd. He took her hand and they both walked through the canopies to the outside of the canopy where there are no more people. And then he blessed her there and he told her, "You return next year to me with your babies." I saw this vision. I woke up. I had no idea what to do with the vision because I knew it was the Lord Jesus I saw. But I was thinking, how can Jesus be in a Yoruba setting? And Jesus is, because they are calling him Olulano, Olulano, and they were giving him all the attributes of God. And he was healing the sick. He was doing all sorts of miracles. And I was like, wow, what have I just said? What did it mean? 2 weeks later, the pastor of the church I was attending at the time just said, "We have a program, and the person we invited to come and preach there has turned us down. Abaginga, you'll be the one to preach at this program." It was a crusade at Ojo Tamoto Garage. It was out of the blue. The pastor just sprang it on me. It was supposed to be Help's weekend for the church. So we were supposed to do a crusade and then present welfare materials to the poor because that was Help's weekend. We got to the crusade. The banner, instead of the banner to be Help's weekend, the banner was Waymaker. Wow. As soon as I got there, I saw the crowd. I stepped out from the place. I realized that the vision I saw was coming to pass. The canopies were there, exactly as I saw in the vision. But this time, instead of the Lord Jesus, I was the one that was going to act in his place. Because exactly the setting I saw in the vision was what was playing out right before me. And I was like, okay, everybody was shouting, "Oh, Waymaker, Waymaker." They were singing this last song. They were doing all this. They said, "Ah, this was the vision I saw." They were calling Waymaker. They were singing. They said, "Ah." Everybody was wearing t-shirts, Waymaker. I said, "Ah, I saw a vision like this." What was I supposed to do? I was supposed to act the way Jesus acted in that vision. I didn't have to fast and pray. I didn't have to go to one man of God to tell me what to do. I just said, "Wow. What I saw in that vision will come to pass here." So I got on the podium and then I began to minister to the sick. The woman that organized that program, that funded it, had been waiting on God for a child for several years, for 14 years. So as I ministered to those who are waiting for children, to those flying to those, and the miracles were happening. I remembered what the Lord did to that one woman. And so I took this woman's hand. I came down from the podium, took her hand, and led her out of that program. When we got outside where the canopies finished and the crowds were still singing and whatever, but we had gone past them, I then told her, "By this time next year, you will come to me with your baby." It was what I saw. I did it just as I saw it, without taking anything away or adding anything. Within a few months, other women who came there who were barren decided coming to church pregnant. In my local parish at the time, we had 8 women that were waiting on God for a baby. 7 of them got pregnant. There was one, the number 8, already had a child but couldn't conceive again after that boy. She also got pregnant. Oh, wow. But this woman, every time I see her in church, she was not pregnant. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. I became disturbed because basically the prophecy, the vision I saw, she was the one that got singled out. It was the one that I saw in the vision. I was single, that the others were receiving their miracle, but I couldn't, you know, they were a crowd. But this woman was singled out. So I know that this particular woman, God wanted to give her a child. Why is she not pregnant? Why is she not? So she's older than me. You know, she was in her 50s or close to around that 50-ish. So I couldn't just, and she was a deaconess. I wasn't ordained. The ranking, she was higher. I was just a minister in the church. She was a deaconess. She was ordained. She was high up. She was rich. So I couldn't just go to her and talk to her, you know. So I was just from afar. One day I couldn't take it anymore. I went to her. I said, "Madam, why are you not pregnant?" "Oh, that's, I'm pregnant." It was 100% the testimony, 100% manifestation. Everybody in the church that were waiting for God for children are pregnant. "Why are you not pregnant?" She just smiled. She didn't say much to me. She just walked away. Her husband overheard me. And the husband said to me, "She had not shared my bed for about 4 months." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I bought two plots of land somewhere. I wanted to develop it. But she went to one church to pray for a child. And the pastor told her to sow land into the ministry. And so she took all the properties of that land and she gave it to that pastor. And it became a fight at home because I felt it was irresponsible of her to just act like that. And she said it was because I didn't want her to have a child. I value land more than a child. I value property that will fade away more than a child. And so we had this fight, and she moved out of my room. And every effort to talk to her, to placate her, failed. I couldn't believe it. Was she expecting an immaculate conception? Why would you allow the word of God to fail this way? Like, it seems to me like it was Jesus himself that ministered to this woman. To me, I might be the one that acted out what I saw, but that I've never had a ministration that was that potent before then, where I will see what will happen hours and weeks ahead, and it was so well clear, and it would go, and then this lady would act as the agency to kill the prophecy. And so prophecies fail because there are contentions. Apostle Paul said the adversaries are many. A Christian must not sit down and say, "Oh, a prophecy comes to pass by himself." There are people that will wage war against it. Saul fought the house of David to the death. There are people that will wage war against it. Herod killed thousands of babies because he was contending for his position. There are people that will wage war against prophecy. If you don't wage war with prophecy, there are people that will ensure that it does not come to pass. They wouldn't even care whether God said so or not. They will fight. What is a Christian supposed to do? Are you supposed to leave the prophecy and be fighting people? No. You are supposed to contend for prophecy. You will not sit down. I do. You will not allow the enemy to take you away. When God said, "Dude, I've given you this land," then you move away. You just like Lot. Say, "Ah, my people are fighting. Let us divide. Let me go this way. Let me go this way." Just as soon as he left, God began to bless Abraham. As soon as he left, God said, "Don't worry, Abraham. See this land. Ah, Kapaya." You see, as soon as he left, you don't say, "Oh, no." When you know, if God has given you a sure word, this is my wife. This is your husband. This is your office. This is your calling. God has given you a sure word. And then you began to see contentions. Somebody says, no, I will sack you in this office. Another person says, no, I will not promote you. But God has shown you. So it is not like you just got a job like other people, and then you are just pushing the papers and trying to get promoted. God actually showed you that you are the MD of an office. You see, let me share this with you. I have a friend, a lawyer. God showed her that she was working at a particular firm, but she was not even a staff of that firm. But God showed her that you are going to be a corporate lawyer, the head of legal in this organization. But she was not even a staff in that organization. She was something somewhere else. And then one day, an opportunity came. Somebody just said, oh, would you be interested in working in this particular place? And she realized, ah, God has told me before. So she applied and she got a job there. And then she became number three in the legal department. And the other two, they were very strong and they were seniors and they were waging war against her because they knew that if she should rise, they will have to fall behind. They had only one legal department. And so if she impresses their boss, they will lose their job. So they would give her a very mediocre chores to do. They would give her jobs of a paralegal. They didn't want her to actually perform as a lawyer so that she will not impress their boss. The man that employed her saw that they were slacking and decided that he was going to bring in somebody else. So they were determined that no, you will not come and take and upstage us. She read that to me. Said, oh, God showed me a vision, but the enemies are plenty. In this place, the way they treat me, the way they talk to me, it's as if I'm their rival, as if I'm sharing their husband. They will treat me, they will talk down on me. They told me to resign. They told me I'm not good. Every work I do, they will not allow me to take credit. They will take my work, they will take credit, they will change the name, they will do this. She told me all sorts. And I said to her, what did God tell you? He said, even before I got this job, when I was still a law student, when I was doing my law school in Lagos, God told me I was going to be the head of legal in this organization. I said, therefore, wage war with prophecy. Don't allow Herod kill your baby. Don't allow Saul kill your David. Fight for this prophecy. You have every right to fight for it. So she will go to the office early in the morning, 6 a.m., before others will come. And she will make her declarations. By the Kakia, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this office. My work will be known. My face will be known. My voice will be heard. Nobody will unseat me. Nobody will move me. Do you know? Within 3 months, the two that are ahead of her, one relocated to Canada, the other got a job somewhere else and moved. And she became the head of legal. When she was sharing the testimony with me, I said, yeah. Because there will be contention. Even the gospel that we preach, there are contentions against it. There are people that made laws against the gospel. There are people that actually sat down and said, we do not we prohibit the gospel from entering our land. And yet the gospel has been prophesied that it will take over the whole world. There are contentions against God. And God is still standing strong. What about you? I share this with you today so that you can stand firm on the word of God. It doesn't matter whether you're on a sick bed, whether they just diagnose you of a stroke or this. It doesn't matter. The word of God prevails. Wage war with it. Confess it. Bring your body under subjection and speak it forth. Do not allow time. Because there are time-bound prophecies. Do not allow time to waste so that prophecy will go to somebody else to accomplish. It is to you that the word was given. You are the one that will fulfill it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I declare it. The word of God over your life will not fail. The things you are supposed to do, you are empowered by the Holy Ghost to do them. You will do them on time. You will not do them later. Somebody will not do them for you. You will do them on time. You will wage war with prophecy and the word of God over your destiny will not fail. You are fulfillers of prophecy. And that is the word of God to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word is faithful and true. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They are blessed, please submit and shout glory.
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.